chapter 9 this morning, and we are going to focus on Christ, not the birth of Christ right now, but the ministry of Christ and things that the Lord did. The last 2 weeks we've been in this chapter, and we've looked at different lives that are mentioned in John chapter 9 as being affected when Christ healed the blind man. In the opening verses of John 9, we see there was a man blind from birth, and Jesus healed him. And we've looked at different people that were affected after that happened. A very great miracle, far beyond the power of man. We saw 2 weeks ago the blind man, and we looked at his life and how he was physically healed in the opening verses of the chapter. And then finally, at the end of the chapter, the closing verses of it, he was saved. He was, we might say, healed spiritually, saved from sin's condemnation. He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and that takes place at the end of the chapter, as I mentioned. Last week, we looked at the friends and the neighbors that noticed God's work in this man's life. He was different now. He acted differently. He behaved differently, and his life was completely changed. They noticed God's work, and it caused them to ask questions, and we looked at how God works in the hearts of lost people when they see the converted lives of the saints. And some people say, I know God, I'm a new person, I'm a child of God, but they've not been made a new creature. God hasn't really changed their life. They're trying to change their life. They're trying to clean up their lives and stop doing these things and start doing these other things, but the Lord hasn't made them a new creature, as the Bible tells us happens when we are saved. But when the Lord truly does save a soul, people notice, and we could give testimony at all that God has done in us and how it we don't have to force it. We don't have to try to tell others in order for them to notice. They notice, and God's work, when he converts someone, we notice that. It's a noticeable thing, and if nobody ever seems to notice that you're a child of God, it ought to make you question and to seek the Lord on why that is. This morning, we're going to see how God worked in the hearts of religious people. Religion is a common thing, and I've talked about Christmas this morning. Many people in many different denominations around the world at this time of year, they're commemorating Christmas. There are a lot of religions out there, and there are religions that don't commemorate Christmas. They don't observe it as the birth of Christ. They might observe it as a holiday, but not the birth of Christ, but they worship something else. Many people are members of religion. It's a common thing. And I would guess that most people in the world, there are around 8 billion people on the earth today, I would guess that most of them claim some kind of religion. They might not go to a place of worship regularly, but they still claim to be associated or affiliated with some kind of religion. Either they were brought up that way, it was the religion of their childhood, or it's something that they currently observe and practice. It is natural for man to be religious. God made us to be spiritual beings, and everyone, whether somebody claims a religion or not, everyone has some kind of spiritual belief system. They might believe in God, they might try to worship God, they might say there is no God, and that is a spiritual belief system. It's not correct, but it is theirs, what they believe. But even though most people would claim some kind of religion, most people do not believe in and worship the one true God. We've talked about this before, but it's easy for you and me. We come to Bible Baptist Church and we say that we are Baptists and that we believe the Bible and we follow it and practice it, but it's easy for you and me to, as we serve the Lord, to find areas in which we believe something incorrect about God. We think God's going to be do this for us, or God's going to be like this, and we understand through our life, through studying the Word of God, that we were wrong about that. And so in that small way, we had an idea that God was something different than what he is. And so in that area, we're believing in a false God to some extent. We need to believe what the Bible says. And I'm not suggesting that you can't be saved until you have a perfect view of God and it's flawless without any errors. I'm not suggesting that, but we just need to be careful that what we believe to be true about God is what the Bible tells us. And we're always growing in that, a deeper and more correct, more biblical, more true understanding of God. But then when we talk about people who don't own a Bible or don't read a Bible, they don't study it, they don't hear preaching, they don't believe the gospel, they really believe in a false God, not the one true God. And when Christ healed this blind man and he inserted himself into the lives of so many people through this miracle, he inserted himself into the life of this blind man. He inserted himself into the lives of the blind man's neighbors and his parents and the Pharisees, as we will see. There was a mixed reaction to that. Not everyone was happy about that. It was, in fact, the reaction was mostly negative, which is a very sad thing. And yet, it is still that way today. Even among those who claim to know and love God. If you go out on the street, you'll meet a lot of religious people, and they'll claim to know and love God, and yet they will often have a negative response to Christ. And yet God works in the hearts of religious people, and I'm thankful for that. And this morning we're going to consider this, God's work in religious people. God's work in religious people. Let's pray and we'll consider what this chapter has for us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to not merely be religious, to not merely be dedicated to the worship of God, but to have the knowledge of God, to have a personal relationship with God. It's not enough merely to bow down and worship a God who is distant and far off, just the creator, and we hope to appease him someday with our good works. Lord, we can know you personally, and that only comes through the blood of Christ. We can be your child, and that's only possible through the gospel. And we can receive the gospel, but only when we are willing to turn our back on our own sin and our own pride and our own flesh and give it to you and simply accept what Christ did for us on the cross. Lord, I pray that you'd work in hearts. There are many, no doubt, religious people here today. Religion, the worship of God, and the regard for God is not a bad thing, but for so many people, it doesn't translate to a personal relationship with God. It doesn't translate to salvation. And so you continue to work in the hearts of religious people. I pray that you would work in hearts here this morning. Help the response to Christ to not be a negative one of rejection, but to be a positive one of glorifying you, praising you, and of accepting you in salvation. I pray that you'd work in hearts now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God's work in religious people. And Jesus says in John chapter 9, verse 3, he says, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Just like a candle is put up on a candlestick so that it gives elevation and helps to broadcast the light, just as we use microphones and speakers to broadcast sound, Jesus is saying this man's life is going to be used as a means of broadcasting and displaying the work of God. The works of God are going to be made manifest, visible. They're going to be revealed in this man's life. And many of the ones that were affected that saw the works of God, they were religious people. And I want us to talk about God's work and what it reveals. When God works, it reveals something about him, and it reveals something about the people in which he works and by our reaction. And first of all, we're going to see that God's work reveals himself. When God works, he is teaching us and showing us some things about himself. Let's look at John chapter 9. We'll start in verse 4 and read a portion of this chapter. John 9, verse 4, Jesus says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged. Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he." Therefore said they unto him, "How were thine eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And I went and washed, and I received sight." Then said they unto him, "Where is he?" He said, "I know not." They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, "He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see." And we haven't read the middle portion of this chapter. I'm sure probably many of you have read it before. It's an interesting story and a dialogue that's recorded here. And we're going to read eventually the entire chapter today. But I want us to see how God's work reveals himself. The middle portion of this chapter is the talking going on between these different people, and we don't see God's work particularly made manifest. It's the opening verses where the Lord does the healing, but God's work reveals himself, and I'm thankful that the Lord is busy doing his work. Whether you recognize it or not, the Lord is busy doing his work, and when we do see his work and recognize it, it tells us some things about himself. We need to see God working. We need to see that. And there are many parts about God's work that we don't see, but we do need to see some things. And we do. If we're willing to see it, we do see it. Because Jesus says in John 9:5, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When the Lord works in lives, not just your life, but in others, it reveals to us, it helps us to see that he is present and involved. And that really keeps me coming back again, day after day, again and again to the Lord saying, "I need you today. I need to see you helping me today. I may not see a miracle where a blind man's healed, but I need you to give me grace. I need you to give me strength. I need you to give me wisdom. I need you to help me as I am a husband and a father and a pastor and a friend and all these things. I need your help today. I need your work in my life." We need to see that. It reveals and reminds us that the Lord is present and involved. And the Lord was present and involved in this man's life. He probably sat there as a beggar, feeling neglected and forsaken and wondering why God would allow this. But the Lord made it clear when he healed this man that God is present, God is involved in the lives of men. God's work reveals himself. I think of a painter, and I am not educated to be an art critic. But for someone who is an art critic, they know what they're looking at. They can look at a painting and understand some things about the painter. I know more about music than I know about painting. And so when I listen to music, I can learn some things about the musicians and maybe about the composer as well. If you know some things about fashion, you can see how people dress and learn some things about them. And God's work is that way as well. God works and we learn things about him. What does this miracle tell us about God? Well, I see a few things here. John chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "And Jesus, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." Jesus was just passing by. This man did not come up to him. This man did not grab him by the lapel and shake him and ask him for anything. He was just sitting by the side. But this tells me, this work of God in his life tells us that God knows our pain. He knows what this man was going through, and he healed him. He saw him. He knew his need. And God knows our pain. God knows our need. In Genesis 16, we see the account of Hagar. She was the concubine, the wife of Abraham, and she was bearing Abraham's son. But because she had become with child and not Sarai, Abraham's wife, Sarai was treating Hagar, who was the servant, her maiden, up until she became Abraham's wife. She was treating Hagar very oppressively. She dealt hardly with Hagar. That's what the Bible says. And Hagar fled because she was suffering. And so she was in pain from that. She was running. She was in the wilderness. And in Genesis 16:13, we see that an angel appeared to her and spoke with her. And in verse 13, it says, "And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou, God, seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? God saw her in her pain, in her confusion and fear and turmoil, her flight. She was running away from Sarai. God saw her and sent an angel to help her. Thou, God, seest me. When God works, he reveals something about himself. And we see that here in John chapter 9, that God sees our pain. I'm reminded of Psalm 103, verse 14, that says, For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. I'm grieved over my sin. I'm grieved over my struggle to trust God. I'm grieved over my weakness. I'm grieved over my lack of wisdom and my uncertainty at what I should do at times. And I'm thankful to remember that God knows that I'm just dust. He remembers the kind of creature that I am. And he still loves me. He sees my pain. He sees your pain. He saw this man. He knew this man was born blind, and he saw him. He knows our pain. Verse 3, Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I'm thankful that God meets our needs. When God works, he reveals something about himself, and we see that Jesus met the need of this man, the physical need, first of all, secondly, the spiritual need. It should bring us comfort to know that God meets our needs. If you know the Lord personally and closely, you can rest assured that God knows what your needs are, he sees them, and he will meet them at just the right time. If that doesn't bring you comfort, then I would suggest you don't know the Lord like you should. God wants to use our needs for our help, for others' benefit, and for God's glory. It would have been easy for this man who was blind from birth, and I assume if he was a normal person, I assume he asked why. Why was I born this way? I'm a child, I'm a teenager, I'm a young man, and he was, we don't know how old he was, but he was an adult man, he was in adulthood all these years. Maybe he was in his later, I don't know how old he was, but he had lived all of his life, many years, blind. Why? Why am I born blind? What's the point? We ask why when we suffer. I'm sure that we all have. But it is a great comfort to know that there is a purpose for our pain. There is a purpose to it. Pointless suffering is discouraging. It's depressing. Why? There's no point to it. That's what we see sometimes. But God has a purpose in it. And we could talk about all of these different examples where we don't like to hurt, but we are encouraged knowing that there's a point to it. You can have a wound and it can itch or can be hurting when it's healing. And you don't like the discomfort, but to know this means it's healing, that encourages you. And you can put up with it because you know there's a purpose to it. It hurts to have surgery, but when you have surgery for a greater purpose, you can put up with the pain and the healing from that because there's a benefit to it. Why? Well, God doesn't always tell us why, but he uses suffering for our good. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Well, that's out of touch with reality, right? This is not a light affliction. It's not a moment. It's a long time. That's how we feel sometimes. But compared to the purpose, the point, it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 9 used one man's blindness to give light of the truth to many people and countless, dare I say, millions since then in the scriptures. There was a point to this man's blindness. There was a purpose. He may not have known it. I doubt, I am quite confident, he had no idea the extent of God's purpose in it. But when God works, there is a purpose to it all, and he uses our needs for our, he uses the needs that we have, and he meets those needs for our help and others' benefit and his glory. We also know, by looking at this account, that God's work is sometimes hidden. The blind man had no idea why he was born blind, but that was not proof that God was not working. God was working whether he knew it or not. And God works in our lives whether we understand how and why and when. We ought to be encouraged by that. And then, of course, there are times when God's work is not hidden, but it is obvious. And when this man was healed and his eyes were made to see, it was clear to all that God had been at work. The formerly blind man knew unmistakably that he was healed. God's work reveals himself. It reveals things about himself, and it's a blessing to us as we consider the scriptures and you read and you see what God does in the scriptures. You look in your own life, and as you seek the Lord, you see God work in your heart. It reveals things about him, and that just it should challenge us to let go of what we think we know, let go of what we think we see, and believe what God said. Trust the Lord. He is a good God. The Bible makes this clear, and as we follow him by faith, we will see things more about his character, help us to come into a closer knowledge and relationship with him. But I would ask you today, we've all come, no doubt, we've all come here with needs. We've all come here with things that we're asking God to do. What is God doing in your life? What does it show you about him? What does it reveal to you about his character? We might say, well, what it shows me is that God is mean and nasty and cruel. Well, our conclusions about these things have to be biblical, or else they're incorrect. God is not cruel. He's not unrighteous. He is loving. We've already talked about that. The Lord Jesus Christ, Christmas is about the birth of Christ. Why did he come? To die on the cross for our sins. God is good. Our conclusions about God in our trials must be biblical. But if you're willing to see God's character, you may and you will. What are your responses to God's work through your affliction? And this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time. Your responses to God's work reveals something too. God's work reveals something about himself, and your responses to God's work reveal something. Our response reveals our character. God's work reveals his character. Our response reveals our character. John chapter 9, look at verse 16. This blind man, formerly blind man, is standing before the Pharisees, and they asked him how he was healed, and he told them. Verse 16, then therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, speaking of Jesus, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. There was a disagreement. He is a wicked man. He doesn't care for the law of God because he healed somebody on the Sabbath day. And others said, well, how could he heal somebody if he was a wicked man? Very good question. Verse 17, they say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. What do you think he is? I think he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. We don't believe that you were really blind from birth. We think you're making this up. Call his parents, witnesses. Verse 19, and they asked them, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes? We know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. So there's, I find it kind of comical, the back and forth, the technical fact-finding mission. You've been healed? Yes, I've been healed. How are you healed? Well, this is how he did it. Well, that man who did that must have been a wicked man because he did it on the Sabbath. Who do you think he is? Well, I think he's a prophet. Well, we don't really believe that you were healed after all. Call his parents. Was he blind? Yes, he was blind. Well, how did he do it? Well, we don't know. Talk to him. He shall speak for himself. He is of age. Verse 22. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Now we begin to see character being revealed. Verse 23, therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Whether he's a wicked man or not, I don't really know him that well. I do know my own eyes, and they work now. Verse 26, then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing. And I don't know if he said it with sarcasm. I picture his words just dripping with sarcasm. Why, herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. This is amazing. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Very interesting. And I find it comical in one hand, I find it very sad on a deeper level. Because the character of men is being revealed. And I want us to see the different types of people, the different characters. We see the blind man, we see two parents, and then we see an unnumbered amount of Pharisees. And so we don't know how many individuals there were. We see three different kinds of people here. First of all, the blind man. And if you can try to imagine being blind, no doubt at times you've done this before. You close your eyes, cover your eyes, and you can't see, and that's what it's like to be blind. And I'm glad. I'm very thankful for sight. But this man had never seen, and he knew that he was missing out, but he didn't know how much. He didn't know from experience what it was like to see. And of course, we know that he benefited from this miracle the most. He went from a blind beggar with no real future to a whole healthy man with a lot of potential. I mean, think about all the opportunities that would open up to him now. He could go find a job. He could take care of himself. He could have some sort of status. Maybe he could have a wife and children, and we don't assume that he had any of that. It completely reversed his life. He could go from being a beggar to being self-supporting. It reversed his personal status from being a charity case to a contributing citizen. It reversed his emotional state. Maybe he was bitter or hopeless. We don't know for sure. But he would have gone from that maybe discouraged position to a hopeful and joyful position. And it reversed his spiritual state eventually. By the time he was saved, he probably went from questioning God, God, why is this happening? What did I do to deserve this? To, at the end of the chapter, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior and having a purpose and a future in that way. By the end of the first few verses here in the chapter, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ had completely reversed this man's physical life. He benefited the most from this miracle. We might expect nothing less than what we read of his response. He is a prophet. I'd like to know more about it. He's worth knowing. This man is from God. We would expect that. Except we read, turn over to Luke 15. Sadly, even when God works in the physical lives of people and gives them great blessings, most people don't respond like this formerly blind man did. after all that he had benefited from, physically, the change, drastic change, total reversal of his fortunes, he responded this way, but many do not. Luke 15, verse 12. And that is the wrong chapter. Let's see if I can find it. I'm sorry, I have the wrong reference. Sorry? Luke 17. Let's look at that. Yes, thank you. It's a typo. Luke 17, verse 12. Verse 11 says, as it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. In leprosy, you were ostracized from society, not out of shaming, but out of self-protection. It was obedience to the commandment of God to keep these diseases from spreading. But they were outcasts, and they lifted up their voices in verse 13 and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed, 10 of them, we assume at the same moment. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. 1/10, 10%, praise the Lord. How many of us have been blessed by the Lord and we don't give God the glory? Do we give God the glory for a mind that works, for a body that's healthy enough to earn a living or to bear children or to enjoy family, to pursue different talents and abilities? God has given us so many things, and the Lord Jesus Christ reversed the fortunes of these 10 lepers, made them, brought them back into society, gave them a future, and 9 of them didn't bother to turn back and thank the Lord. How hard is that? Well, they were no doubt focused on their new future, but they didn't give God the praise. They didn't give God the glory. It might seem natural to do that, and they didn't. This blind man's response to what God did in his life is all too rare. In John chapter 9, we see this man's parents as well. And I imagine that his parents were elated that their son had been healed. Although Scripture doesn't record that. Maybe his parents had been embittered by his blindness. And we talked a couple of weeks ago about how being blind from birth, and the disciples asked the Lord, who did sin? He was born blind. That doesn't happen to most people. This must be a form of God's judgment. Who sinned to deserve this judgment? Maybe his parents were bewildered and even bitter about that because, you know, we're just trying to do our best. We're trying to serve God. We're faithful Jews, and this happened. What is God trying to do to us? Maybe they were bitter. The Bible doesn't say that. Perhaps they weren't. But I was thinking about bitterness. Bitterness misunderstands God's work. And it responds with evil accusations against God. Because God allowed this man to be born blind for this particular day in John chapter 9. This was the point. This was the culmination. But bitterness says God is evil. God is not paying attention. God has forsaken me. God is unjust. And it makes evil accusations against God. People have endured terrible hardships and not been bitter. They've given God the praise. How do they do that? Because they believe that God is working. They believe that God is good. They believe that God is in control and that God hasn't forsaken them. He is not evil. He is there and involved, and that his work reveals something about him. They do not respond with an unbiblical view of God. They respond in faith. They are not bitter, but bitterness says God is evil. God is wronging me somehow. Otherwise, this wouldn't have happened. Bitterness responds to God's work with evil accusations against God, and bitterness is sin. I don't know if this man's parents were bitter or not. But with so many, and the disciples, we don't know how well they knew about this blind man, but they assumed that he was blind because of sin. I'm sure they weren't the only ones. Imagine, parents, if you have adult children or close to it, imagine being looked at that way for the entire life of your child. Ever since that child was born, people have thought evil, sinful things about you. You're in sin somehow because God's judging you. That would be very difficult. And now their son had been healed. Were they relieved? Because maybe they'd been supporting him financially into his adult years. He's a beggar. There's so much he can't do for himself. Were they relieved that now he could be self-supporting? I expect that they were. Were they glad for him? And now he's got a future. Now he can make his own plans and pursue his own goals. I assume they were glad for him. It's interesting to see how they responded, and we'll read about that in a moment. And then let's talk about the Pharisees for just a minute. These religious leaders presumably had nothing to do with this man in his blind condition. They weren't even sure that he had been blind. There was a time he's saying he's been healed, but are we even sure? They obviously didn't know him very well to recognize him and say, oh yeah, I remember him. I've seen him. I know he's the one. They didn't have much to do with him in his blind or his healed condition. We know that Pharisees were looked at as godly people, educated people, self-disciplined people. And these are the three different groups that we see in our passage in John chapter 9. The blind man whose life was turned around, the parents who were closely related and closely connected to the blind man, and then the Pharisees, the religious leaders who were not closely connected to this man's life. Our responses to God's work reveals something about our character. So how did these responses reveal character? What kind of character did the responses reveal? Let's talk about the blind man. Turn back to John chapter 9. The blind man, in his responses, we see different things that he said that reveal some things about his character. John chapter 9, verse 7. Let's read it. Jesus said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. The blind man went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. What does this tell us about his character? He was responding to God's work. He simply obeyed what Christ told him to do. That is a commendation on his character. What does God say? Okay, I'll do it. Well, but how is this going to... No, he didn't ask those questions. Well, prove to me that this is going to make it... He didn't do that. I don't know. I'll think about it. I'll delay. No, he didn't do that. He just went. Simple obedience. It's a good commentary on his character. John chapter 9, verse 17. Look at verse 17. In the interim, he's been telling others what God did. Verse 17, they say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. Why would he say that? Well, because he took Christ's action at face value. Wow, my lifelong blindness was healed. This man must be from God. Simple conclusion, he took it what Christ did at face value. Look at verse 24. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? This man didn't speculate on things he could not know. I don't know his personal life. I just met him today. He healed me. I'm not going to speculate on what I do not know, but I am going to hold on to the things that I do know. I know that he healed me, and I know that God's power must be at work in this. Look at verse 30. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Let's not forget what happened here. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. This man simply obeyed what Christ told him to do. He took Christ's action at face value. He didn't speculate on things that he could not know, but he did hold on to the things that he did know, and he stayed calibrated to the compass of Scripture regarding the character of God. Look at Psalm 34. Why do I draw these things out? Because it is so easy for us to be drawn aside by what we see, and we end up rejecting what Scripture says. And we reason, and we think through, and we're led astray by lies because we don't hold on to what we know, to what the Bible says. And this man did not fall into that trap. Psalm 34, verse 15, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles." The Old Testament was the Scriptures that this blind man had, and he knew them, he believed them. God doesn't do miracles for a wicked man who's opposing God. God does miracles through his vessels, those who are surrendered to God. "This man healed my eyes." He must be from God. Look at Proverbs chapter 15. Simple truths, but our responses to God's work reveals something about our character. What is God doing in your life? Are you responding in a way that lifts up the Lord? Are you responding by faith? Our responses and our actions reveal our character. Proverbs 15, verse 29 says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous." And this blind man, formerly blind man, is saying, "I don't know very much about him. I don't know what to tell you about this man, but I do know about God. And I know that God hears the prayer of the righteous. I do know that God works through righteous people. And I do know that I was born blind. I've never seen. None of us can just heal someone's eyes. So it must be God at work. So that must mean, because God is God, that this man is a prophet, that this man is from God." He's making some pretty safe conclusions. This man's example proves the truth of Proverbs 1:7, which says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." This man feared God, and that helped him grow in knowledge and eventually meet Christ in salvation, but it started because he feared God. Let's look back at John chapter 9, and we see the man's parents. We already read their response, and in verse 19, the Jews said to him, "Is this your son?" In verse 20, they said, "Yes, this is our son. He was born blind. We don't know how he was healed, but he is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself." Why did they say that? Verse 22 tells us, "These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue." These parents did not want to be put out of the synagogue. They feared the Jews. And so they were not willing to commit to Jesus being a prophet. They were not motivated to find this Jesus and learn more about him. I imagine if my child had been blind and then was healed, I would be so overjoyed for my child. I would think, if God can help my child this way, what else might he do? I need to meet this man. He might be able to change my life too, or my friend. I've got to find him. This is God at work. But they didn't respond that way. They just wanted to stay out of it because they wanted to stay in the good graces of the angry Pharisees. They feared the Jews. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." We fear man because we're afraid we need to be safe, but it's trusting in the Lord that will make us safe. Jesus said in Luke 12, verses 4 and 5, "I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more power, no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." They feared the Jews. They did not fear God, and so they were not willing to commit to who this man was. They were not willing to commit to the fact that this man might be a prophet. They just wanted to stay out of it. They were afraid of the Jews, the Pharisees. Let's talk about the Pharisees for a moment and what their responses revealed about their character. We see in verse 22, they had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. The Pharisees' stubborn and foolish hearts are revealed by this miracle of Christ. They were not compelled to seek after this man. They were not even inclined to suspend judgment on him. Let's wait and see. We don't believe he's from God, but it's hard to argue against this miracle. Let's just wait and see. Let's find out more. They didn't even do that. They quickly condemned him and condemned anyone who sided with the Lord. Why? Well, verse 16 tells us that they disagreed with the timing. It happened on the Sabbath, and that was their reason that they claimed for him being an evil man. Well, the Lord has made it clear in other portions of Scripture that it was still lawful. It was not a violation of the Sabbath to do good and help people on the Sabbath. But they rejected that. They appeared to be provoked at the idea that Jesus was a prophet from God. In verse 24, we know that this man is a sinner. Give God the praise instead. I see pride and arrogance in this attitude. In verses 28 and 29, we see their pride. We are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. And I see typical religion in this. We're not following the Lord. We're busy following, even in Moses' case, he was a man of God. And they were following a man in this case and rejecting Christ. They were following what Moses said and rejecting the Savior that Moses pointed to, the writings of Moses. They rejected this blind man's simple scriptural conclusions. Look at verse 34 again, John 9:34. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. We've already read his words. The man said, if he's really a sinner, we know that God does not use wicked men to do miracles. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Very simple, basic conclusion. And they didn't accept that. Why? Because he was born in sins. What are they talking about? You were born blind, and we know that that's because of God's judgment on you, and so you have nothing to offer us. There's nothing that we can learn from you. You're going to teach us? You're the one who was born blind. I just see pride and foolishness and prejudice. And these were considered to be the godly Jews. But God's work had merely revealed their character. And God's work reveals ours as well. What has God done in your life? How do you respond? Do you respond with humility? Do you respond with faith? Do you seek the Lord? Why were there such widely disparate responses to Christ's miracle? Who could be upset about this man's healing? Why would it be so hard to acknowledge that only God could do this? The man says in verse 32, this has never been recorded in history as happening before. Been born blind? That's an impossible case. And now we know it's not. Only God could do this. Why were they so upset? Again, God's work in religious people's lives. God's work in religious people. Perhaps the answer to the different responses is found in what the different individuals stood to lose. This blind man had nothing to lose. What had religion done for him? He was blind. What had Christ done for him? The impossible. Because of Christ, he had his sight. He was free from this terrible stigma of being in sin somehow because he was born blind. He knew the love and power of God like never before. Christ had stopped and met his need. He had seen God respond to his simple obedience and faith. What could man's religion possibly offer that was as good as this? he had to tell others what Jesus had done for him. And no doubt, if his parents knew that the Pharisees would put people out of the synagogue, this man knew as well, and he was not afraid of that. What could he lose? What had religion done for him? Nothing. What had Christ done for him? Everything. This man's parents, what did they have to lose? Well, they stood to lose man's approval. They feared man, and they feared to lose their place in the synagogue. They refused to seek this Jesus who had healed their son, and they instead fell prey to the snare of the fear of man. And religious people often love the applause and the approval of man. Why do we do this, what we do? Why are people involved in religion so faithfully, and it's not based on Christ, it's not a relationship with the Lord, it's not salvation? Why do they do it? Because it makes us feel good. Others think well of us. We think well of ourselves. We're so righteous. We love man's approval. These Pharisees stood to lose power, their pride, and their self-righteousness. I think reasonable people would have thought more highly of them if they had showed deference to this obviously supernatural power. Wow, you know, we thought this man was a false prophet, but we can't really argue with the work. So let's go talk to him. Let's see what he has to say. Let's give him a chance, because only God could do something like that. I think reasonable people would have had more respect for them. But instead, they resisted and fought what the Lord had done and fought the idea of Christ being from God, sent from God. They clung to their narrow understanding of the law and of Christ's work. They looked down on others and enjoyed using their influence to control people. If they bowed to Christ, they would have to humble themselves. This is nearly impossible for religious, self-righteous people to do, to humble themselves. This kind of person has much to lose by humbling themselves and giving God glory for his work. The Pharisees stood to lose a lot, nothing of any real value, but they resisted it. And as I consider the man's parents and the Pharisees, they were very different, but they made the same choice. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the choice that most people make. Matthew 7:13 says, "For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." Most people make this choice. Sadly, it's religion that keeps people in bondage. People think well of themselves. They feel like they're righteous. They feel like they can please God somehow. They're so knowledgeable. They're so self-disciplined. They're so consistent, and they trust in themselves. And when God does something that they can't argue and deny, they still reject it and continue on in their self-righteousness. More people than we'd like to admit are like these Pharisees. But the blind man who'd been healed, he made the opposite choice. John 9:35. They cast him out of the synagogue in verse 34. That was the worst they could do in that moment. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? I want to. I'm ready to. But I don't know who he is." And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him, proving that he believed. He was ready. He just simply obeyed. He didn't fight it. He didn't have to have everything explained to him. He just simply believed what Christ had to say. Sadly, the minority of people do this. Matthew 7:14 says, "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." This day was the best day of this blind man's life. He received his physical and spiritual sight, and the works of God were made manifest in him. Look at verse 39. "And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. Are you blind today? Or has Christ made you to see? There are only two options. So many claim that they are righteous and discerning, and yet have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. The Lord healed a blind man so that God's works could be made manifest. He works in the lives of religious people, and he reveals our character. Are you religious today? I've read so many testimonies, heard so many testimonies of religious people who were lost. You might be religious, and you might be on your way to the lake of fire for all eternity. How do you respond to Christ? God works in our lives. He reveals himself. How do we respond? That reveals a lot about us. I'm thankful that God works in even religious people. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us.